We thank you for your promise. We pray that you, your Holy Spirit will speak to us today and help us to understand your promise so that you may become a secure and steadfast anchor of our soul in this world where we are there full of temptations. Help us, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, what is the better promise in today's sermon or in today's scripture? Hebrews 6:13 to 20. So let me give you a quick review of the previous sermons in this series of sermons in the book of Hebrews. So in the previous sermons of the book of Hebrews, we have learned that Jesus is better. He is the Son of God, the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of God's being. He is the creator, the sustainer, and the owner, the ruler, and the redeemer of the world. And therefore, Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is also a better man because although he was made like his brothers in every way, he did not sin when he was tempted, and he earned righteousness for us through his perfect obedience to God the Father. Jesus is better than Moses because Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant of God's house. But Jesus is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, and in Christ we have a better rest, which is eternal fellowship with God the Father. Jesus is a better priest because he is sinless, and like other priests who are sinners themselves, so they have to first offer sacrifices for their own sins before they can make sacrifices for others. And Jesus was tempted in every way just as we did, yet he did not sin, and therefore he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses so that we may approach him with confidence that we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. All of these badnesses are connected to Jesus. So what about the better promise in today's scripture? How is it connected to Jesus? When we consider whether a promise is a better promise, we need to consider the following three aspects of the promise compared with those of other promises. The promise, or what is promised, the promise receiver, the promise, and the promise maker and keeper. So take the promise of AI as an example. We need to consider, you know, whether this promise makes sense to us, right? And can AI be as powerful and as intelligent as God, and yet AI will listen to us? And even if it listens to us and obeys us, then what about, does it also obey everyone else? So does it mean that everyone will become God? So it just doesn't make sense, right? And then also, who are going to keep the, who made the promise, is he able to keep the promise? So we need to consider all these factors when we consider whether a promise is a better promise. So let's first consider the promise God gave to Abraham. And first, what is the promise? What is promise here? Hebrews 6:13 to 14 mentions that it's a promise God gave to Abraham. I will surely bless you and will give you many descendants. How would God bless Abraham and give him many descendants? If we read the book of Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament, we know that God promised Abraham that his offspring will be as many as the dust of the earth and the stars of the sky, making him the father of all nations, and all nations will be blessed through him. And God promised to bless Abraham by giving him and his offspring the promised land. So is this promise attractive? I mean, if the promise is not attractive, then it's not important. If I sincerely promised to give you $1, then you would just say, aha, thank you. And then you just walked away and forgot about the promise right away, right? So people will not care about a promise that is not significant enough. But I think God's promise to Abraham is very attractive. First, Abraham was much blessed in his lifetime. He did have many descendants, and he was also blessed with much wealth. And he was promised that he will be the father of all nations, and all nations will be blessed through him. So putting myself in the place of Abraham, it's like God appeared to me and said to me, James, I will bless you with people, wealth, home in your lifetime, and I will make your name very great, and that all nations will be blessed, will look to you and call you their father, and they will be blessed through you. I think that's very attractive to me. I mean, what can a man ask? What more can a man ask for, right? Well, maybe just one thing. What's all that to me after I die? All nations are happy because they are blessed through me, but I wouldn't feel happy about it in my death. Unless my soul still lives and can somehow still feel the joy when knowing all that. But Abraham saw much more of God's promise to him. In the book of John, John 8:56, it tells us Abraham saw the day of Jesus and he was glad. So Abraham actually see the days of Jesus. And also in Galatians 3:8, it says, the scripture foresaw that God will justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So Abraham, even in his time, already saw the gospel. You know, the gospel was announced to him in advance. Hebrews 11:13 also confirms this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So if the Almighty God makes me see the future, how his wonderful promise is going to be fulfilled, I think I'm all good with it, even if I don't see all of it now. But in the case of Abraham, the Bible actually also tells us he lives after he died. And so he has been watching how he has become the father of all nations. So God's promise is indeed the most wonderful promise to Abraham. Next, let's talk about the promise receiver. The obvious receiver to the promise here is Abraham. But then, what's it to do with us here? Why do we need to listen to the sermon if it has nothing to do with us, right? So if we look at the promise carefully, we will see that we are also the promise receivers. First, according to Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And then it emphasized that the scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Now, this is very important in two aspects. First, the receiver of a promise will actually increase the significance of or the badness of the promise itself. For example, if a king promised an ordinary citizen in his kingdom that he will give him all his kingdom, will you consider this promise something serious? You wouldn't believe it, right? I mean, why would a king give his kingdom to someone who's not important? But if a king promises his own son that he will give him his entire kingdom, we know that the king is going to take his promise seriously. And this promise is important, right? So likewise, if God promises Abraham that he will give Abraham his heavenly kingdom, we may believe that because God says so. But certainly, we may also have doubts in our mind. Why would God do so? Right? But if God promises Jesus that he will give Jesus his heavenly kingdom, we know for sure God is going to do that. And we also know, understand why God would do so, because Jesus is the Son of God. Right? So therefore, Jesus being the receiver of the promise makes the promise a better promise than Abraham being the receiver of the promise alone. Second, all of us Christians also receive what was promised through Jesus. According to Hebrews 6:17, God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. Here it mentions the heir of what was promised. And according to Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In fact, Romans 8:17 also says that Christians are God's children and therefore heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What we are going to inherit, that is what was promised, is the promised land. To the natural descendants of Abraham in the days of the Old Testament, that is the Israelites, the promised land is the land of Canaan. However, the land of Canaan is a shadow of the promised land in heaven, which is the home to the spiritual descendants of Abraham, that is all Christians, of including you and me here today. So what was promised, or the real promised land, is the heavenly kingdom of God, and we are heirs to God's kingdom. The receiver of a promise can have a significant impact on the promise only if the promise maker and keeper is someone who has the ability to make and keep the promise. So in our case, since Jesus is also the receiver of the promise, the only person who is significant enough to make this promise is God himself. And if God is the promise maker and keeper, the promise is certain and all things are settled, right? But this is not a case when God made his promise to Abraham. It's not settled in this way. So let's read today's scripture again. Hebrews 6:13-14. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater than for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Hebrews 6:16-18. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what was said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. So it is not that God spoke the promise and then it's all settled, but God also confirmed it with an oath. Let's go back to Genesis to see how the promise was given to Abraham and why and how did God confirm it with an oath. First, you might be surprised that the promise was actually repeated seven times in Genesis. First in Genesis 12:2-3, and then 12:7, and then 13:7-17, and then 15:5, and then 15:17-21, and then 17:4-7, and finally in chapter 20:15-18. So when something is repeated many times in the Bible, we know that it's something really important, especially when it's repeated many times in the same book. But actually, the importance of this promise is also emphasized in other places in the Bible. For example, Hebrews 6 and Galatians 3. God didn't just speak the promise once, but he reaffirmed it many times. Even though we know that God cannot lie, whatever he promises, it will come to pass. Second, the promise was given to Abraham not because of anything Abraham had done. The promise was not a reward. It's not like a father promises his child ice cream if the child finishes his homework. So if there's a condition, then we need to think about, you know, whether we can fulfill the condition, right? Sometimes we may not be able to fulfill the condition. So it depends on the condition. But here, this promise is unconditional. Third, even though it's God who made the promise to Abraham, Abraham still doubted many times. There are two times God confirmed his promise with an oath. Especially the first time, it was a very significant oath. And this first oath was made in Genesis 15. So let's take a look at this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I will continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then God said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Verse 6 here is a very famous verse, which Paul elaborates with a whole chapter 4 chapter 4 in the book of Romans. That is salvation by faith alone, not by work. And Galatians 3:14 also emphasizes that by faith we receive the promise and blessing given to Abraham. So we might think this important verse 6 here must be speaking how strong Abraham's faith was. Well, unfortunately, the following verses may disappoint you. And God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abraham said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? God said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and lay each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. In verse 8, Abraham questioned God how he will know for sure that God will fulfill his promise. And God's answer to Abraham was to tell him to slaughter a heifer, a goat, and a ram, and two birds, to make sacrifices to God. No, these animals were not sacrifices. They are not for sacrifices. If you read the book of Leviticus and other books about how Israelites make animal sacrifice to God, it's not mentioned anywhere that animals to be sacrificed were cut into halves. So what were these animals for then? verse 17 gives the answer. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, dreadful and graceful darkness fell upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fowl pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. What is your most favorite Bible verses? John 3:16, maybe, to most of you, I guess. But for me, I would definitely choose Genesis 15:17. It's a strange verse, right? When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fowl pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. What's going on here? If I could hold on to only one Bible verse, this is the verse I will hold on to. Why? What's described here in Genesis 15:17, or the whole thing, is actually a covenant ritual, a covenant ceremony used in ancient Near Eastern cultures to formalize a covenant or an agreement. It's known as cutting a covenant. It symbolizes the seriousness of the covenant and the consequences of breaking it. So as they cut the animals into halves and place them at each side, and then the parties involved in the covenant walk through these pieces, walk through between these pieces. So it means that they agree that if any of them breaks the covenant, let them be like the face of the animals, being cut into half. Now, think about that God made this promise. So when Abraham questioned God, how he would know for sure that God would keep his promise, God didn't, in the wilderness, become angry or anything. But God swore to him with an oath that if God failed to keep his promises, then he'd be like the animals being cut into halves and died. The smoking fire pot here and the flaming torch that passed between the pieces here was God himself. And later in the book of Exodus, we also see that God appeared to the Israelites in flaming torches. So we know that God cannot lie and he cannot die. But he still went to such great lengths to demonstrate to Abraham how seriously he was meant to keep his promise. I also want to point out here, this covenant ritual actually will require the both parties to walk through these pieces, between these pieces. But here, Abraham did not pass between the pieces. He was in a deep sleep. Only one party, that is God, passed between the pieces. So what does that mean? It means that the keeping of this promise is all by God and nothing to do with Abraham. In fact, even after this solemn oath made by God to keep his promise, later when God reaffirmed his promise to Abraham in Genesis 17, Abraham once again doubted God and laughed at the possibility that God would still be able to give him a son through Sarah. So Abraham wasn't always that faithful. And this is very important to us. It's very comforting to us. Because first, just like we are just like Abraham, always doubting and in need of God's reaffirmation of his promise again and again. Second, as I explained earlier, we Christians today are also heirs of what was promised. As the promise was given to Christ, and with whom we are co-heirs of God's kingdom. And it's such a great comfort that promise wouldn't be weakened by our faithlessness and our sinful nature. But God is the only party that passed between the animal pieces when he confirmed the promise to Abraham with an oath. That's why I said Genesis 15:17 is the verse I will hold on to. Sometimes in our lives, when all hopes are gone, things are desperate, and we feel like we cannot go on anymore, there is only one thing left for us to appeal to. That is God's own promise and his oath that confirms it. God's promise and his oath are also the two unchangeable things mentioned here in Hebrews 6:18. This is the hope that we have. God's promise, God's faithfulness, and God will do it. And we have Jesus, our merciful and faithful high priest, who died for us. He died for our sins and tore the curtain that separated the inner sanctuary and sinful man. The inner sanctuary is the most holy place, representing where God dwells. Before Jesus, this curtain separated the holy God and sinful man. But now, through Jesus, we can access God's inner sanctuary directly without being condemned. This promise is the anchor in storms of our lives. The context where this promise is brought up in the book of Hebrews is that the Jewish Christians in those days were also going through very difficult times. Even though in early days they had received the word of God and had endured such great sufferings for Christ, some of them might have started to have doubts or have become lazy or have not continued on to maturity. Therefore, Hebrews 6:11-12 encouraged them to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make their hopes sure, and not to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised to Abraham and to us also today. Christians today also faces all kinds of difficulties and trials. In the midst of all this, it's easy for us to question God's faithfulness. Many of us here in Concord may have a very difficult job situation, and the pressure sometimes can be enormous. This includes my own work situation as well. But having a difficult job might be tough, but it not able to find a job could be much worse. And these difficult situations often could appear worse to Christians because when they have so much hope in God, and especially when they just see the light at the end of the tunnel after much prayers and patient waiting, and sometimes suddenly something happened and the hope is gone and they have to start over again. Such things actually happen in our lives. I just heard from some friends you know, who had a similar situations in their lives. But often, what breaks your heart is not your job situations, that your difficult job situations or your study, but it's your health or the health problems of your loved ones. That often really breaks your heart and breaks your spirit and makes you doubt God's mercy and faithfulness. This happens to me too. And I want to share with you, knowing the scripture and knowing God's promise do not always make it easier and do not make you have less doubt. I have often cried out to God in tears where He is and how long He is going to hide His face from me. And often for a long time, it seems that there is no answer. And I'm not alone here. Well, if you read David's many Psalms and the book of Job, or Hebrews 11, the situations of those faithful fathers could be only worse. So I don't want to picture like Christian life is not all just wonderful, and sometimes it's not like that. And we are not people who are just, you know, brainwashed or something. And I think many of us are intelligent people. We, in this church, we probably have more PhDs than most of the churches here in Hong Kong. So we do think, we analyze, we reason. So if that's the case, what do Christians gain then? Can we still trust in God's promise? Well, the simple answer is, if God is true, then the promises of God surely always stand, especially one that God confirmed it with an oath. And to me, God's promise stands despite all my doubts, simply because I cannot deny Him. It's not like God made a promise and then He went away immediately and without doing anything. But throughout my life, there are so many things that happened in the past, so many miracles, and so many things I cannot explain. I share some of them with some of you. And I just cannot deny Him. Even though at times I may have doubts, it may not be clear to me what is the purpose of, you know, all these sufferings at the current moment, at this time. And I'm sure in each of our lives, God has done just too much for us to deny Him, even though for the time being, some of us may not see His purpose clearly in our sufferings. Each of us Christians have our own story of God working in our lives to share with each other and to encourage each other. And in Genesis 22, this is many years later, when Abraham finally did not doubt when God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac, who is the promised heir of his inheritance. So this time again, God reaffirmed His promise to Abraham with an oath. He swore by Himself again. But this time, it's not because Abraham had questioned God, but it's because Abraham had obeyed God. Often we say God is too slow in answering our prayers. But maybe he's just patiently working in each of us to change us, just as he changed Abraham over all these years. So don't just take for God's grace for granted and remember what he had done for us in the past. And yeah, I think each of us would definitely have our own story to tell. Yeah. So life often is difficult, and sometimes you may feel it's too difficult. And I would just ask you to hold on to, if that happens to you, and I would just ask you to hold on to Genesis 15:17. I mean, it's the promise God confirmed with his own life. He cannot die, and yet he still made this promise. Why would he make, you know, go into such great length to demonstrate that? Okay, finally, let me just clarify one thing. At the beginning, I said, you know, I'll give you a good news better than the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me clarify it. No one can give you a better good news than the good news of Jesus Christ coming to this world and died for us, for sinners like you and me, and saved us. And no preacher can preach a better gospel than the gospel that is preached in this church, because there is no better gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one can give you a better promise than the promise of God given to you and me through Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ. And no one can keep his promise as surely as God keep his promise, especially a promise that God swore with his own life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, surely life sometimes can be very difficult. And we understand this is a fallen world. But we ask you to help your children to hold on to the promise that you have given to us through Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ. This is our hope. This is the secure and steadfast anchor of our soul, especially in the midst of the storms of our lives. Help us, Father, help us to go to you in our time of need. We pray that you will remember your own promise and that you will keep him and you will help us to look to you and to approach you with confidence and continue in you with steadfastness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.